Well, it's good to be home with you. We did have a good time. Rooming with Brad and Michelle is interesting, and they are lots of fun too. So they make us laugh. So that's why we laugh so much. 11 of us went down to Fargo this past weekend for the Salt and Light Conference. We had a great time of fellowship with one another. It really felt like we were connecting at a deeper level, and that was one of our hearts' prayers before we went down. And I'm still unpacking quite a bit of what was said through the prayer times, ministry times, and the rich teaching. There was lots to digest. I was very excited about the conference when I heard about it. I didn't know really what to expect, but I knew God wanted to do something significant in the fact of us going down. The first night during worship, I was overcome with the presence of the Lord, and I sensed the Lord say to me, "You're home," and that the home is the church. Not so much a building or a denomination, but church. And for those who don't know me or don't know my journey, these were significant words from the Lord this weekend. And because for years I ran from the church. I ran from the Salt and Light Conference, per se. And so for me, even being excited to go to a Salt and Light Conference was a miracle from the Lord. But I was very excited because I ran from the church for years and the notion of church, and I had wanted nothing to do with the church for years. And so here I am. I've come full circle at the conference, bumping into people that I have not seen in years, people with open mouths, wide eyes, and going, "Ken Worthington, what are you doing here?" Really. People who I had been in fellowship with for years, and one day I simply vanished in their midst. And as I sat with the significance of being at the conference, I realized that God had brought me full circle back into fellowship of the people who I had run from due in part of my own sinful choices. And I realized that this is our Father God at work, and his heart for the church, for all of us. We matter to him, and we matter to one another. Fellowship and unity matters to the Lord. So we can run away for various reasons, and God lets us. He doesn't hold us, but he lets us if we are going to do that. But his heart is always to draw us home in reconciliation. So that's really one of the key things that I got from the weekend. So let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for your Father heart. I thank you that your ways are so much more glorious than our ways. How can we fully comprehend everything about you, Father? It's too wonderful for us to even take in fully. But you give us glimpses here and there about who you are and that we matter. Church matters to you, and we are all the church. And so I thank you the ways that you are uniting us, that you are drawing us into fellowship with one another in deeper ways. And Lord, I just ask for more. I ask for more. I ask for those sitting here today who feel like they don't matter, that they matter to the Father. And we pray for this time, Lord. Ask that you would illuminate things to us in ways that we need. Amen. We were talking about the temple. We're going to go a little bit into the temple. And as I listened to Jason's message last week, I was so moved by the things you shared. You are such a blessing to us, Jason. And sometimes I listen to your message and I try not to compare, but I'm like, oh, dude, you are so smart. Your brain has a way of like taking in information and filing it to use it again and my brain just isn't that. And that is a blessing, the way that God has designed you to be, with for the ability to take in wisdom, and that is a gift to us. And it's been a beautiful thing for me to be under and listen to you, and I appreciate your global view that you bring. We need that as a body. We need that as a body. And I'm excited for what God is going to do in Singapore. I'm anticipating great things. And I know that he's going to do great things in you. I appreciated the Great Commission. I kind of took that away from last week's message, that we're called into a Great Commission, and that God wants us, each of us, to use the abilities that he's giving us, the skills that he's giving us. One of the things that we talked about on the weekend at the Salt Lake Conference was exercising the things that God gives us. He gives us things, but then he calls us to exercise them, not just read about it and go, okay, that was good, but to build and to learn more about it, and we will grow in strength with what the things that he gives us. And so that's part of what I got from Jason's message, and it was very good. Today I want to focus on Jesus dwelling with us, holiness, and our willingness to consecrate everything to Christ. My hope is that we see that God is instructing every detail in our life for his glory. This was a difficult message to prepare for. This week was a hard week of ministry, lots of difficult things that we were ministering to, and it was hard to plow through, and I felt very much like Floyd when Floyd and I were talking in the back, feeling very dry and going, wow, I have nothing to offer. And I felt like these were just human words on paper, and really nothing to offer. And then I was reminded, that's the greatest place to be in, when we ourselves feel nothing, and the Lord can be everything. And so today I want the Lord to be everything in human words that I've put on paper. So if you can get your Bibles, though, because I have no PowerPoints for you. I've got lots of scripture, and I'd like us to open it. Every time we open a word, we are opening the power of the Lord, and it comes into us. And so you might be flipping a lot, but that's okay. As I read about building the temple, I'm always fascinated with the way God cared for every detail of building the tabernacle. He gave them a precise blueprint of how he wanted the tabernacle to be. He gave rules and regulations about the materials being used. And I view this as significant to us today. It's not just significant then, but it's significant today. And I believe it's not just a good story to read, but there is deep truths of God's character and who we are to him in reading about the tabernacle that he wants to reveal to us today. So Exodus 25:9, short passage, but if you make your way there, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. This tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. God's precision was to show that he cared about dwelling with his children, and to show a picture of holiness and his absolute authority. I believe he was showing the Israelites that they could come to God on his terms and not their terms, and to remind them that he is there with them. The Israelites were a people who forgot about God. They would experience something, and then with time they would turn their back if God didn't presence himself with them, or if they didn't sense the presence. And so that was one of God's hearts, is that I'm going to build a place to dwell so that my people will remember me and they won't turn from me. And so that was one of the pictures of building this tabernacle, of God dwelling with his people so that they would remember. This was also a picture of God's redemptive plan. We turn now to John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And reading that same passage in the Message, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. The word dwelt is not the usual word for dwelt, but rather is the Greek word for tabernacle, or pitched his tent. So here we see that Jesus came to dwell amongst us. Jesus pitched his tent amongst us in the flesh and blood. That was the redemptive plan of God for our lives, that Jesus would come and be amongst us, walk amongst us, show himself, dwell here. The Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary quotes, "He dwelt among us full of grace and truth," or in Old Testament phrase, "mercy and truth," denoting the whole fruit of God's purpose of love towards sinners, of mankind, which until now existed only in promise, and the fulfillment at length of that promise in Christ. In one great word, the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55:3. In his person, all the grace and truth which had been floating so long in shadowy forms and darting into the souls of the poor and needy, its broken beams, took everlasting possession of human flesh and filled it full. By this incarnation of grace and truth, the teaching of thousands of years was at once transcended and beggared, and the family of God sprang into mankind. Jesus sprang into mankind, walked among us. Where once God dwelt in a pitched tent, a project in many respects which was costly and grand, not holding back extravagance and built by man, but directed by God, I see a God who knit each one of us in our mother's womb, who imagined and formed us not by accident, but purpose. God instructed every detail of the tabernacle, and how does that compare to us, the temple of the living God, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit? Can you see that he is instructing every detail in your life for his glory? On Sunday night, after the conference, when we came home, I had a vivid dream. And in the dream, I saw the scripture Matthew 1:1-11, typed on a piece of paper. I've never seen scripture placed in front of me in a dream like that before. It was like someone had, I was reading this just like this. It woke me up 4 a.m. I woke me up and I was compelled to read it, going, "Lord, what are you trying to say to me? This has never really happened before where you've just placed the scripture in front of me." And I immediately read the verses and I wondered, "God, why did you give me the genealogy of Jesus to read at 4 a.m? 4 a.m, Lord." And I'm not one to wake up in the morning very well. I'm not a morning person, but I was compelled. I immediately woke up. And specifically these 11 verses, and I read it over and over again, praying and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth and the significance of these verses. So if we can turn to Matthew 1:1-11. And I'm going to attempt to read all those names. Bear with me. This is the genealogy of Jesus. And as I read, I want you to ask you to think of what stands out for you as I read it. Because even in a genealogy, something can stand out to you. And something stood out for me, and I'll share that after. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salem, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of King David, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, that's a hard one. Let's see, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Whew. Could be like easier names, but there was something significant that stood out as I read the lineage over and over again. And I waited and I pondered that. And what stood out for me was specifically the four women listed in that genealogy. The next woman in that genealogy is Mary. So there's five women listed. So I thought of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. And I shared this with Brad the next day, and we prayed about it. And God, I really felt God gave Brad 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31. And I'll read it in the message, because I really felt like Brad got the interpretation for why these four women stood out for me. And it reads this: take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Choose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretenses of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. And as Brad read this to me, I felt like God was unraveling to me the tabernacle. And I thought, God, what are you doing? How are you unraveling this? And I felt like he was unraveling the genealogy to me, but it had something to do with the tabernacle for me for this message. And as I read the genealogy over and over, I thought, this is not a lineage of perfection by any means, as I read about the four women, not to mention some of the things the men did. Rather, this is a lineage of humble humanity. God using the simple and foolish things to confound the wise. God didn't use the brightest and best individuals as the lineage of Jesus. Rather, he showed the significance of the lowly, a picture of grace and mercy, a picture of God using these individuals, and in particular, these women to bring about the Messiah. He used them. The word becoming flesh, a blemished lineage to bring about the unblemished Jesus Christ to dwell among us, to be tabernacled and walk among us. This is not a picture of where I would envision the dwelling place of God when I read the tabernacle and the rules and the regulations and the materials used. This is not what I would envision the lineage of Jesus to be. You would think it should be kings and princes and queens and the elitists, the perfect. But God could have conveyed also that we were like a house or a residence. And yet the description here is used is the temple. As he used this to describe the Spirit's dwelling, he shows us that our bodies are the very conduit of his Spirit, the place of worship, of reverence, and honor. How then do we see holiness? Instead of God using gold and silver and acacia wood, the finest linens to deliver and save us, he uses Christ's blood to redeem us and sanctify us. And with that, in gratitude, we then are called to use our bodies as God's temple to glorify him. And these four women, even in the midst of their own brokenness, allowed God to use them to bring about the glory of the Lord to dwell with us. 1 Corinthians 3, as we were worshiping, this came to me. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, he will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. I'll read that again. That's profound, I think. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. And I read that, and I think of a holy God, a holy God who is calling us to be holy in every part of our life. Ephesians 2:19-22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. When God used the word temple to describe us as the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, we then have to ask ourselves, how then do we behave? How then do we think and speak? And what we let into our lives on a day-to-day basis. Every thought, every word, every deed is in the Lord's view. And for me, that was a holy thing. I was reading that and going, every thought, do I want, or do I think that the Lord is hearing every thought and every word, everything that I do? Then I think, am I good enough to be his temple, his dwelling place? And then I think of his mercy and his grace. And I think of the blemished lineage where he came into dwell with us. And he's not asking for perfection. He's asking us to just be willing to be his temple. God promises that he will never leave us, and yet we can grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the temple. Ephesians 4:30-32 in the Message reads, don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. This week, as I worked hard to sit quietly with the Lord with this message, desperately wanting him to reveal this message in a way that, I don't know, sounded good. Use the right words. I found myself very tired and very distracted. This week was a tiring week. I was distracted. I joke with somebody. Sometimes I think in these times where it's really hard, really pressing in, I feel like, okay, Lord, who else did you give the message to? But he's called me to give the message. And so I pressed in and I pressed in and I became preoccupied with cleaning. Every time I would sit down and I say, okay, I'm going to focus on the message, my mind would go to, okay, that shelf is really messy. Go clean the shelf. I'm like, I'm busy cleaning the shelf. Then I come back to the computer. I'm like, okay, I'm going to sit with the word. I'm going to type again. Nothing. Oh, look. The floors need cleaning, so I'll clean the floors. And I could have said this was procrastination. And maybe it was a little bit of procrastination, but nothing was coming to me. So I would go and sit again, and again I would go and think, okay, well, clean the living room. Got house group this week, go clean the living room. So that was my day on Thursday. We had house group that night, and that was my day to work on the message, but I was so preoccupied with cleaning and tidying. And I at one point I was like, what is wrong with me? Why can I not just receive it from the Lord? And then I felt the Lord say, this was significant to me. As I cleaned and organized, it felt good. It felt good to do it. It wasn't wrong to do it. I could visually see something accomplished. I like order in my home. I like everything to be in place. With a 4.5-year-old, that is not the case. So when things get done and placed in order, it feels good for me because that's just how God made me. So when things were accomplished, it was good. And that evening, someone from house group came over and they said something like, wow, your home feels so nice and clean. And they said it again. They were just walking around. Your house feels so nice, so peaceful. I was like, oh, yeah, it does kind of feel peaceful. And something struck me in that statement, and I realized my preoccupation with cleaning and organizing didn't just affect me, but it impacted another person. This person felt peaceful in our home. And when I sat to finalize the message, I realized that this experience this week was maybe not a distraction, but a lesson for me to learn from the Lord. To realize that things that I focus on in the physical had an impact on another person, and I pondered the spiritual significance. It was kind of like he was saying, this is how as you clean house in you, as you seek holiness in you, and you take up more, get rid of more of your stuff, God has more space to come in and dwell. It's called, I'm a sacred temple. If we believe in the Corinthians scripture, that I'm a sacred temple, and I so often fill it with a whole lot of junk. It gets dirty and untidy. I'll maybe take a duster and quickly dust things temporarily, but then the Lord will go, well, actually, I'd like a renovation. A big renovation. I'd like you to actually clean out that room. Because I have something else that I want to put in that room in the temple. And I can wrestle with the Lord and say, no, I like that. It's nice and secure for me. Sometimes I messy it up, or I don't do the dishes inside. And yet the Lord is saying, how about you do that so I have a place to dwell? So that I take up more space in you. That's the call of holiness. 1 Timothy 3:14 to 15 reads, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. If we believe ourselves to be a corporate body, the church, and not just individuals living separate lives, and that God is in this place of dwelling with us, all of us, the way we conduct ourselves as members of the church is important. If God is holy, then we, his church, must be holy as well. Consecrating everything, being careful in every detail in our life. And I think of the detail that was taken for the building of the tabernacle, and do we today think of every detail of our lives as the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? So I think of the temple, I think of the tabernacle, and the detail that God played to dwell in. And then I'm forced to look at my life and go, I have to look at every detail of my life, because I'm the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It's a humbling place to be. I've felt very humbled this week. I'm looking at my own life and thinking about how he dwells in me and thinking of the things that he really would like cleared out of me. Where do you see God at work in the details of your life? What are you willing to give over to him in order that he take up more room in you? Are you ready for a renovation with the Lord? Consecration in the Bible means to the separation of oneself from things that are unclean, especially anything that would contaminate one's relationship with a perfect God. Oh, humbling consecration with the Lord. I'm faced with, Lord, where are the things in my life that are unclean? Where are the things that would contaminate my relationship with you, the perfect God who dwells in me? We are taught that we as believers are to be a holy people, separate from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." And in Romans 12:1-2, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Being consecrated is an important fact in our relationship with God and to those in the world. As believers in Christ, the act of consecration is our very lives being a living sacrifice to God. The most amazing truth in all of this is that Jesus, the unblemished sacrifice from a blemished lineage, took our place in order that we could live out our lives as a holy and royal priesthood, because he knew we wouldn't be perfect. He knew it. God knew we're not a perfect people. We're a human people with flaws and blemishes, and yet he gave a perfect sacrifice for us, one of Jesus Christ, to dwell in us. He took our place in order that we could live out our lives as a holy and royal priesthood, to the glory of God, because we are now God's people, the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I'll close with 1 Peter 2:9-10. "But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted, Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you have called us to be instruments of your peace. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you are stirring holiness in us. Not out of obligation, but of one of love and compassion. You propel us, Lord. When we're empty, you propel us toward you. I thank you when we have nothing to give, that you have everything to pour out. So give us a revelation of who you are as your holy people, Lord. Give us a revelation that we are chosen and called to do your work, to speak out for you and to tell others of the difference that you have made in us and the things that you continue to do in us, Lord, that cause us to walk upright rather bent than bent over. And we thank you for the broken places that propel us, Lord, to the cross. And we thank you that you're not calling us into things that we cannot handle, but Lord, that you call us into the things that we can submit to you. I thank you that you've called us the temple of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that we are each worthy for you to live in.
Feeling a little uncomfortable right now because we become aware that even though the Lord calls us holy, even though he's cleansed us, even though we are vessels of the Holy Spirit, we're still being cleansed, right? We're still imperfect vessels. We're still in the process of being sanctified. And the Lord has a way of kind of turning the lights on, doesn't he? And showing us the ways that we still have to become who we are, right? We already are holy. We already are sanctified, and yet we are becoming holy and we are becoming sanctified. It's a profound mystery. And a lot of times we get really fixated on holiness about being about the do nots, right? I don't know about you, but I really get focused on the things to do not do. But as equally important are the do's, right? The things the Lord's calling us to, the ways he's calling us to live as his people. And, you know, I thought it would just be really good for us just to stand together as a congregation and have a few moments of silence. Just ask the Holy Spirit to turn the lights on and show us individually, and as we stand together as a congregation, how he's calling us to become more of who we are in him. So let's stand together and just have a few moments just of asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us.
purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will.
We're gonna sing that chorus again. Just be aware that you're part of a people of God. You've been joined together as the temple's living stones. Let's sing this corporately. Invite the Lord to cleanse us with his Holy Spirit.
We choose to be holy, set apart for you, Lord.
We long
to be holy, set apart for you, our Master. We're ready to do your will.
And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come with fire, that you would burn up the impurities of our lives, our selfish motivations, the ways that we're always looking out for ourselves before others, the way that we worship ourselves. Lord, we lay these things before you. Lord, you see us, you know us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would burn into those deep places within us as a people. As your people, we want you to dwell with fire in your church, in your temple. We want you to consume the offering, Lord. And so we offer up our lives to you. We offer up our bodies to you as living sacrifices. May they be holy and pleasing to you. Lord, this is our spiritual act of worship. We love you, Lord. Consecrate us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me bless you and release you. You know, when we go downstairs and we eat, it's a holy thing. Amen? Because we aren't just feeding each other with food. When we interact with one another, we're feeding one another with love. Right? And so we all go downstairs with love that we bear for one another. So let's feed one another. Let's enjoy each other. Amen? Let's bless one another. Let's encourage one another. Amen? Let's do that. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. And Lord, bless the food. Amen. See you downstairs.